Let's pray. Father God, we do look forward to that day when we will be with you, when we will be singing in heaven together. Yet we know that our day-to-day here is still filled with brokenness and hurt and struggle. Yet let us look forward with hope and with joy and with singing, knowing that it all ends well in you, Lord. So give us a heavenly perspective. Let our eyes be fixed on you, Lord. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all have a seat. So welcome to our conversation on mental health. And, you know, we've been together as a core, and I've been helping out this ministry for 5, 6, 7 years or something. And I think early on, this wasn't that big of an issue. But as the years have gone by, as we discussed, what kind of things should we cover? I think this kept popping up, you know, mental health. And, you know, mental health issues, they're on the rise. I don't think I need to convince you of this. You probably see it in some form or another. Statistically, 1 in 16 now struggle with mental health. This is up 50% from just a decade ago. Some might think, well, maybe it was always an issue, but there's just more awareness now. And I think there is more awareness in a good way. And maybe in not a great way, in some ways, it's almost become a badge of honor. You know, like back in 80s, 90s, everybody like went to therapy. Now it's like, oh, I struggle with mental health. But you know, when you talk to boots on the ground people, like teachers, counselors, youth group leaders, ones who have just seen generations and cohorts of teens come and go, they'll tell you a different story. And recently here at church, I was talking to a sixth grade teacher here. And I was just asking her how things were going. And she said, this has been the hardest year of her career. And I asked her why. And she says, because of mental health issues. Her sixth graders are struggling with depression, anxiety, suicide. I mean, think about when we were in sixth grade. I mean, was that even on the radar at that point? You know, gender and sexuality issues start as early as kindergarten. Depression and suicide are becoming epidemics across college campuses, where schools, they need to create these safe spaces for their students. They disinvite speakers who might offend or trigger the sensibilities of these fragile minds. I recently got a well-being gift box at work, and this is like the thing now, right? And for many companies, that's become the number one priority, is the well-being of their employees. Even amongst our youth here, you know, we are counseling cases of self-harm, of depression, anxiety, same-sex attraction, at levels we've never seen before. Again, I don't think I need to convince you of this. Why is this happening? A host of reasons. Just this move from self-esteem to a feelings-based identity, the move from a postmodern world to now a post-Christian world probably has a lot to do with it, as we're just growing more unmoored from any foundational truth in society. You know, happiness has become all the more what you define it rather than in serving God. You know, parenting has moved from bulldozing away any obstacles, safety first, participation awards, right? Social media, a pandemic. But we're not here tonight to tell you that that mental health is a problem or why this has all happened. Rather, you know, we know it's here. And as a parent of teens who have undoubtedly been touched by mental health at some level, what can we do about it? So what we want to do tonight is hear a bit from some folks who have been dealing with this day in and day out for many years and who have raised teens just like yours through this current climate. But we also want to make this a conversation. So between each of our short times of sharing, we want to give you guys time just to talk together about your experiences, about your questions, about your kids. We'll also have a Q&A time at the end for all of us to think through these issues together. So we're going to put Simon's number up there. So you can text him questions, and he likes dad jokes, so you can text him some dad jokes. Questions. Yeah. But if you do have questions that pop up, just send them to him at the end. He'll kind of mediate that time. You know, we don't claim to be experts in this area by any means, but, you know, the three of us have faced it head on, and We've seen the evolution of this movement as it's progressed through the years. Tonight, we've asked Jeff Silva. He's the academic dean at Ambassador High School. He's been a teacher in both public and private schools for 20 plus years. And he'll start us off with just thoughts on what are the prevalent mental health issues out there with our teenagers and how we can start recognizing some of these symptoms in our teens. Following that, Jen Chen, she's a clinical psychologist trained in marriage and family therapy, clinical psychology, and biblical counseling. She's worked many years counseling youth both as a psychologist in the working world and as a biblical counselor here at Lighthouse. And she'll share with us what psychological treatment looks like and what are some of the benefits and concerns of that type of treatment. Finally, I, with the hats of medical physician, as well as a pastor and counselor, just will spend some time discussing what we parents can do at home. You know, how we can think biblically through this, how we can find help in the church, as well as through our counseling programs. So with that, I'm going to turn this time over to Jeff, and he'll come and share with us.
It's good to see you. As Jason said, I have been teaching 25 years. I think I counted 25 years. In the public and private world, the first 15 years was in public education, middle and high school. The last 10 years, I've been an ambassador as academic dean, but I've never left the classroom, so I'm still teaching all the time. So I see kind of my function tonight, hopefully, is to just share what I see day in and day out. And as Jason shared, it's tough. It's changed a lot. And I'm probably going to say a lot. I don't have a handout for you. I don't have slides or anything, but I can repackage things and make it so it would be usable for you. But let me pray for our time. Father God, thank you so much that I can be here. I'm asking you to help direct my words and thoughts, just to communicate what I see, not to raise anxiety in this room, not to say things that are obvious, but we want to be vigilant. We want to love our children well. We want to figure out how to come alongside them, how to just break through strongholds. We want to be better at it, Lord. And I pray for this church, I pray for everyone here, for every family, that we would want to do that by coming together, by talking about it, and that even having this night would be a step in the right direction, Lord, but we commit it to you. I pray for open and honest discussion and questions and just a heart that seeks you and seeks to love our kids. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so in case you don't know, my wife, Gwen, is right here, and we have two kids. A son who is a freshman in college, and a daughter who is a senior in high school. And we've taught them all through. So as parents, we've dealt with mental health issues specifically. And like I said, as a teacher, I'm going to be sharing quite a bit. We were supposed to do this, I think it was in May, and Pastor Eric had put together a talk on mental health. And I read through it and I listened to it. And there was a suggestion that he made that I wanted to share. And he said, and as we talk about mental health, and he talked about the idea that a lot of people will see it in military metaphors, right? We need to fight it. We need to battle our depression. We need to, lay waste to these things that are making us feel bad. And his suggestion was this: rather than using military metaphors to frame mental health struggles, it's more faithful to the scriptures and to the sufferer to frame mental health as a journey, as a path toward healing and wholeness with God as the sustainer and the end of the journey. And that stuck out to me when I was reading it, because I have a tendency to want to say, how do we get rid of it? Let's eradicate it. Let's make it go away. And his point, I'm not going to read his whole message to you, but his point was, that's not allowing God to work in that situation. To say we need to get rid of it tells the family, until it's gone, you're not right. And you know, so if it doesn't go away, God doesn't love you in some way, and that's not true. So I like that suggestion. So in the 10 minutes that I have, 15, whatever it is, I just wanted to talk about kind of the most prevalent issues that I see day to day as a teacher at Ambassador. And I mean, it's Jason shared some of them. You know, there's a lot of changes that are going on with kids, with identity. And in middle school, what I see, I don't teach middle school anymore, but I see them all around me, the 6th, 7th, and 8th graders running around all the time. And most of the mental health issues that I see deal with identity, deal with fitting in, right? The kids, they can't control their bodies. They can't control their thoughts. They're pushing boundaries. They're being rebellious. So a lot of the kids are dealing with, you know, they come in to see me. They come in to see Ms. Hicks, our counselor, just with stress, with eating issues, with anxiety. Anxiety is going to be the overarching one that I talk about. So the kids, I'll talk about different ways that it plays itself out, but anxiety and depression seems to be the biggest problem that students are dealing with day in and day out. And I'm probably going to go through 20 different things that you could be thinking about or see maybe in your kids that you want to be aware of. But I mean, it's the number of kids. As the academic dean, I meet with every family. I do an orientation, you know, I read through their application and I get to know the family. It's probably, you said 1 out of 6, it's at Ambassador, I'd say it's probably 1 out of 4, 1 out of 5 students that either have a 504 plan dealing with anxiety or are dealing with an issue that the parents will tell me, you know, they need to chew gum because otherwise they're going to chew their nails till they bleed. I mean, that's not even an exaggeration. That is brought up a lot. So just in knowing, especially with our middle schoolers daily, we've never had a counselor, right? School's been there 10 years. I don't know that we needed one. They're all beneficial, but we got by. I can't imagine our school without one the last 2 years. Ms. Hicks probably has 3 kids outside her door waiting to talk to her every single day. Every single day, there's someone who's struggling with a mental health issue. Now, as we all talk about it tonight, you'll see that, well, it's so hard to discern sometimes because they see it is a badge of honor. They're on TikTok. They're on Instagram. They see this is how everyone deals with everything. They know the buzzwords. And so it's hard for us to navigate, but we do see it all the time. But like I said, for high schoolers dealing with stress, anxiety, and then that may lead to depression, we have, over the past 2 or 3 years, over 10 students that were dealing with cutting and scarring themselves. Jason mentioned suicidal ideation. We've called the county. Our school's 120 people, for those of you who don't know, so it's not a very big school. But we've called the county for mental health services to come talk with students who had a plan for suicide, 5 different students at our school in the last 12 months.
Right.
And then, so there are still others that are struggling, but as Jason said, you know, in talking to our counselor, COVID didn't really help it. You know, as kids are trying to develop healthy relationships, some of that isolation made that really difficult. And so that's the first thing that we see is the kids that start to isolate themselves. That's a red flag. So I'm going to be going through a whole bunch of those over the next few minutes. But there was I'll get to this little side note later. So what are some of the signs that would be helpful for you guys to be looking for? That's what I'm going to go through now. And there are a bunch of them. Like I said, I can make it into a list that I can give you later if it's something that you want. And this is in no particular order. A drop in achievement, right? So especially at a church like Lighthouse, there's emphasis on grades. I mean, no matter what you want to say, there's emphasis on grades. And so, but the achievement could be whatever. As parents, you typically know what achievement looks like for your child. But if there's a drop in achievement, we're not talking about a bad week, a bad test, a difficult class. We're talking about over time, there's a drop in achievement. That might be something. So all of these you're going to notice, and my encouragement's going to be have a conversation with your kid. Because one of the things that I've, again, as a teacher, there are a lot of families, well-meaning families, who love their kids. They're like, I'm so glad you, as ambassador, are going to take care of our kids now. And they don't have any of these conversations. It's like, their grades have been dropping for 3 years. We've been asking you, we've been telling you to have a conversation, and you haven't. Well, what are you guys doing about it? And I said, well, we want to partner with you to try to address what's going on. All right, so first, a drop in achievement. A sudden and ongoing lack of self-care, right? I mean, there are kids that look like they slept in their clothes, obviously haven't brushed their hair, their teeth, or bothered to eat. And it wasn't, I haven't even gotten to eating disorders and things like that. It's like, I didn't even think about eating this morning. Oh yeah, I guess I should eat breakfast. And so if you see that happening suddenly or ongoing, again, it's like, why didn't you brush your hair? Is not how I'm suggesting that you take care of this, but you just want to be aware of that. We have a lot of kids that have panic attacks. I mean, on our welcome retreat, where we were all just, you know, having campfires and roasting marshmallows, we had 5 kids have panic attacks because they weren't used to being away from home. They didn't know how to interact with people because they had only been on Zoom and they had never had to live in a cabin together. And it was happening all over the place, right? So if your child is starting to have panic attacks, or if they start losing interest in everything, right? Again, it's not, I'm tired today. I'm tired today and last week and the next week, and I kind of don't want to do anything, right, over time. So losing interest in almost everything. Excessive weight loss or weight gain. Again, these are all things that we've been seeing. This is just a list that I put together from what I've seen over the last, definitely since COVID. But you know, like I said, I taught 25 years. We've had to call in parents and like, I didn't even notice it. And you know, and as teachers, because we're a small school, every other week we meet and all we do is talk about students, like not gossipy, but we talk about how we can serve them, what's going on. And we go, you know, 12th grade, 11th grade, 10, and we just cover the whole school. So when we have these concerns, we try to reach out to family, right? So seeing someone struggle with that, extreme self-consciousness, whether it's a fear of being humiliated, a fear of embarrassment, rejection, offending people pleasing, right? You see that with kids. So any of these things that make you say, where is that coming from? I haven't seen that before, might be something you want to talk to a kid about. I'm not trying to be alarmist. I'm not saying everything that I'm suggesting here means that there's a profound mental health struggle, but it's worth a conversation because it could be, right? Rather than as parents, because I think sometimes we're like, well, it'll pass. I'm sure it's just a bad week. Well, then really pay attention to it and see if it's a bad week. Because if it's been a bad month and then a bad quarter, it's not just something that's passing. A work refusal or school refusal, like I can't even get out of bed and go to school. Again, we're all teenagers, right? Going to school, there are those days like, oh, just let me sleep in. There's a difference between, oh, let me sleep in. It's like, I can't go today. Please let me stay home, right? Or I'm sick. And they're always sick, or they're always finding a reason to not be there, or they just don't turn in work anymore, and they won't do it. Again, with some of the anxiety, 25 years of teaching, I've never had a student just say, yeah, I'm not going to do that. No. I know the work's late, but your grade's kind of tanking. Can we figure out a way to get that in? Yeah, I'm just not going to do it. Like, what? I don't even know what to say to that. Except that, okay, then there's something else going on, right? No one could hate English that much, right? No one could hate English that much. Inattention or lack of focus. Again, it could be ADHD. Obviously, it could be that. but it could be a symptom of something else that's going on, this inability to focus. And I know that I've sinned as a teacher. Like, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you paying attention? And say, hey, is everything okay? What's going on? Right? It's like, hey, here, what are you? You were staring off again. And it's awful just thinking about some of the mistakes that I've made because I wasn't thinking, what's the bigger picture? What's the larger issue? All right. Social isolation. Like I said, we have a school of 100. And there are three spots on campus where the people who struggle with isolating themselves go. There's a bench around the corner, there's the top of the stairs, and then there's under those stairs. And on a given day, we walk out, and we know this kid's there. Hey, you wanna join us? Or we don't make them go integrate, because some of them struggle with that. But we just try to let them know we're here. Hey, it's good to see you. And so if someone's always, I don't want to go. I don't want to go to youth group. I don't want to go to this party. Again, maybe you're exhausted from working on school stuff. But if they don't want to see anybody, that's an issue. Okay. So how do you know? I'm going to get there, but you guys know this. You've got to talk to your kids, right? It's like, who'd you eat with today? It's not. I see the lunch is still in there. Why is your lunch still in there? Didn't you eat? Probably not the first question that you want to ask. We've made that mistake. As parents, we've made that mistake. Personality shifts. And I mean, whatever the shift is, if there's a dramatic change in personality, again, doesn't mean mental health issue. It could be they're hanging out with different people. They're doing the Peter Brady thing and they're trying on these different personalities. Can I say Peter Brady in this? This is probably the only place I can say this, all right? So maybe they're just trying out a different personality. Brady Bunch reference, everybody. But if you see they're exhibiting abnormal aggressiveness or like thrill seeking, you know, our YOLO, I have a YOLO culture conversation with students almost every day, right? You only live once, so you've got to live to the fullest and do these really reckless things. I'm like, this makes no sense. Why are you doing this? But it's on their radar, right? I hear a lot of students talk about it. I already talked about academic achievement. You could see, we talk to our kids, they just come in and they look worn out. Like they haven't slept. They may not have slept, who knows. They don't look like they've slept, or they've been puzzling over something in their head for hours. Motivational fatigue, physical fatigue. And, you know, we will send them up to talk to our Bible teacher or to talk to Ms. Hicks, or we'll try to counsel with them, whoever they're most comfortable with. But when it escalates and we bring in a parent, a lot of them say, I didn't even know. And, you know, my sin of impatience comes through. I'm like, how in the world could you not know? Well, it's really easy because some of us don't even see our kids before they go to school, especially in high school. They take care of themselves, right? And they leave and they study and they come home and they produce good grades, or at least acceptable grades. And then they do it again the next day. And you don't even see them more than 30 minutes during the week. But we see them for 6-7 hours, right? So again, it's not to shame anybody, but it's, wow, how can we be involved when we're busy and tired and they're doing a decent job in our head, but we don't know where they're at. We don't know what they're doing. Okay, so just kind of a quick list, hopelessness, pessimism. Even if they say that there's something wrong with them physically and then it's treated and it still exists, right? You know, I mean, I know there are some, like I was kind of a weakling, so I was always hurt and I always wanted attention from that, right? But some of the kids, there's a bigger issue going on, all right? Mood swings, if they know there's a test coming up or there's a party coming up or there's a dance coming up and the anxiousness begins and it kind of lingers, and like, oh, they're just kind of shy. Well, maybe they are, but maybe there's more to it than that, all right? Sadness, anxiousness, restlessness, worthlessness. I mean, I probably won't read all of this. Withdrawing from friends, though, because these are some things that you'll start to see. Hey, I don't see this kid that used to come over. I haven't heard this person's name. You guys used to go to the park? Oh, yeah, we just don't do that anymore. So when there's withdrawal from, oh, I don't want to go hang out with the family. I don't want to see friends. Again, sleeping problems, lack of energy, all of those things escalate, and we need to be aware of them, right? We need to be aware of them. And it's a pretty healthy list, but it's not like, okay, write all. I mean, I'm not saying to not take notes. Those of you who are taking notes, don't be offended by this. But I'm saying don't just write this down and just say, okay, I got to be better at these things. Because I want to encourage you that there are things that you can do, and I don't think this is treading on your territory too much. But, I mean, understanding mental health would probably be a basic thing to do. And having a dialogue with your kids, an open dialogue, so that you've laid the groundwork. So if they're struggling, they feel like they can talk to you. Like I remember one of our studies with the Tripp brothers, right? And it was on parenting, and it's, hey, don't do it this way. It's like every time he said, don't do it this way, is the way I did it, right? And it's you need to listen more. You need to have these conversations so they'll want to tell you what they're struggling with. They want to know that you're not just going to fix it instantly or tell you how to fix it because you might not even know what you're doing. But yeah, having a dialogue with them to let them know that, hey, I'm noticing these things. How are you doing? And just opening it up that way, I think would be important to do. Knowing your kids' friends, you know, it's kind of a good thing to know who they're hanging out with and what they're doing when they hang out, knowing their social media presence, right? I know there are a lot in the youth group, a lot of the leaders follow all the girls, right? And guys, but they'd like, hey, and because we've gotten calls, hey, we noticed something on Instagram. Well, thank you so much for bringing this to our attention. And that can lead to a conversation, but knowing their friends, knowing social media, knowing what their influences are or influencers are would be really important. So I was going to share, this was something that our counselor said to me that she's starting to deal with more now. So I asked, you know, I was trying to pick her brain. So I had this list to give you. But she said in the past year, the increase in teens and adults using TikTok to self-diagnose mental health conditions is like off the charts. And even though there are some people who probably give some wise counsel on TikTok, having kids go to TikTok to decide that they have, oh, I have OCD or dissociative identity disorder because they watched a 3-minute clip. And now they've diagnosed themselves with that and they need treatment for that. And they're going to get into that. But she's saying kids come in and say, how do you even know what this is? And so just being aware of what's going on in social media and starting those conversations. I know that I just ran through a ton of things and I probably am already over time because I've never been under time once in my life. But I did want to end with a little bit of hope. And again, this is not so that we feel like failures, right? Because maybe your kids have never missed a week of youth group, right? And they're in God's word and they're studying that and they're doing everything that you ask and they seem to have a heart for God and yet they're struggling, right? That doesn't mean that you're a failure at all. And I know in a culture like this, you feel that way, right? But the hope is in Christ. So we have to have these conversations. Our hope is in the gospel. So we want the gospel to work through this situation. So that would be, you know, it's a chance for you to walk by the side of your child. That's a pretty cool thing, not to cover it up. And all, I mean, if we went family by family and asked about mental health issues, we'd be here for 3 or 4 hours. And I know that. And again, that's not a criticism. Gwen and I, we're right there. So again, this isn't about calling anybody out. It's just trying to be helpful because there's so much to see. And I know as they're getting ready to be adults, they're not quite ready yet in high school. And I think this time in the world, they need even more help. So just making ourselves available to them is what I would suggest. Okay. So thank you for that. I think we're going to be in small groups now. So am I putting that, or are they just going to turn in small groups? Group up. I guess you could go back into the groups you were in earlier. That was like 4 or 5 people, right? That's a good number. That would probably be the fastest thing to do. So the ones are over here, the twos were here, the threes were there, and the fours were back there. I have 2 discussion questions. I'll read them to you now, but I'll walk around and hand it out as well. So the 2 questions are, what are some of the difficulties that come with trying to stay on top of how your child's doing mentally or in terms of mental health? What are some of the difficulties that come with trying to stay on top of all that? And the second one is, why are we so hesitant to discuss mental health, whether it be with our kids or with others, and what can we do about it? Okay? All right, so thank you. Go ahead and move into your groups for about 10 minutes.
I'm going to be speaking on biblical considerations of mental health treatments. All right, so first I just wanted to point out kind of the difference between psychotherapy and counseling from a secular point of view. You won't really need this, right? So psychotherapy, okay. I'll have too many things in my hands. So the idea that psychotherapy is from people who are trained and in psychological techniques, and there's psychological perspectives that we come from, and there's a lot of training involved, usually at least 2 years of school. Well, actually, I'll talk about that later. But basically, the goal is to assist someone seeking to overcome difficulties or achieve personal growth, and then counseling is more of a support process in which a counselor holds a face-to-face talk with another person in order to help him or her solve a personal problem, help improve that person's attitude, behavior, or character. I think one of the primary differences is the second doesn't always involve what they say professional. The professional piece is taken out. That a lot of times there tends to be more licensing and education involved, that anybody could just say I'm a counselor, versus therapy, to consider yourself a therapy, you actually have to have licensure and a process to go through that. All right, and then I'm not going to go a lot into this, but just so we know, counsel is in the Bible. Both of that are there, so that we are talking about that something is biblical, that sometimes mental health and the Bible, sometimes we can make this false dichotomy, but it is really there. I just wanted to speak to... So David Powelson is one of my favorite biblical counselors ever, and I wanted to just share his perspective on counseling. And he writes, broadly speaking, from God's point of view, counseling can be as broad as the tongue. Every word out of every mouth communicates values, intentions, and worldview. The mouth speaks out of what fills the heart. All human interactions are essentially counseling interactions, and we've heard that from our pulpit here. And what we need to know that counseling then is either wise or foolish. Some words are rotten, destructive, misleading, unnourishing. Other words are constructive, timely, true, loving, grace-giving. But what I most wanted to point out is no words are neutral. And as a definition more narrowly, counseling is any conversation intended to influence, guide, or help another person solve a problem in living. And so just, again, that idea that things are not neutral, that whether therapy or counseling, it always comes with values, intentions, and worldview. And so that's kind of what I wanted to look at today is... There are 7 S's of counseling systems. So how do we, when we're looking at mental health treatment, assess what are these values or frameworks that are there? that we have to know that each counseling system comes from a particular belief system. I'm not going to go through these here on this slide, so it'll kind of be the title of the upcoming slides. And so the first S is the source of authority. So each system of treatment has a source of authority for epistemology, basically what is true. How do we know what truth is? What's the basis for it? How do we justify what we actually believe? And so on the secular side, one of the primary resources is the DSM, and it's been used to try to describe mental disorders, and it basically provides labels for some symptom constellations that they'll put together. And so these things that you had mentioned, like, you know, identity disorder or depression or anxiety. So these definitions or these labels that we get. Now, interestingly enough, the latest edition was so controversial that the National Institute of Mental Health decided to break away from the DSM to do research because they questioned the reliability and the validity of the diagnoses. And I'm not saying throw them out altogether, but just to know that even in the secular world, there isn't like this huge happy agreement on everything that's in the DSM. And yet at the same time, it can be like a helpful kind of using some similar language to see what we're trying to describe or talk about. And so also in the secular world, we're looking at research in academia. There actually is more academia in biblical counseling world more and more. But biblical counseling, we're getting our truth and our authority from the theological pyramid and, of course, from scripture. All right. And so now each counseling system is going to have an idea of etiology, or in the Bible language, we would use sin. So what is the cause? What is the explanation for this disease or condition? What is wrong with humans? And so this is actually where I really wanted to hone in, that if you are seeking out secular treatment, these are some of the worldviews that we're going to be thinking about. So there's a medical model, and that's where psychiatry, somebody is getting actually prescribed some sort of medication. And a lot of times they're looking at this, they're looking primarily from a biological point of view. It might be brain chemistry. Actually, I've had some background in neuropsych as well, so there could be like some brain structural damage or even developmental damage, but kind of just this biological view, and that's what the cause of the problem. So these other ones are more about specific orientations or therapy orientations. Now, there are actually over 500 of them, but they're all kind of based out of these five. And so just so for you, if you were ever to consider or somebody ever asked you, just give you a kind of basic idea of what some of the things out there in the secular world are. So psychodynamic means like there's some kind of based in Freud, but there's some sort of unconscious conflict going on or something that happened in their developmental that like made them kind of stuck in some sort of developmental phase. And so that's there to them, the problem is because there's just this unconscious thing going on that they need to discover. So behaviorism more has to do with environmental thing, where maybe their environment caused them to not be able to respond in a more appropriate manner, in a functional manner, in a societal manner. Cognitive therapy, they believe that the problem is how we think. And, you know, as you look at some of these, it's not like they're totally off that, but at the same time, they're missing the entire boat. But so I'm not saying that these are totally wrong and that you can't think of take anything from them, but also know that they're going to miss parts. Existential humanistic, and this has to do with Rogerian. And so he really believed that it was because you couldn't be your authentic self, and or you had these unmet psychological needs. So Maslow talked about these different needs that we might have for acceptance or meaning. And then family systems. So you have a mental illness because of your family and the role you might play in the family or the difficulties in communication. And so again, ideas of what is wrong with humans, Why are they having these issues that they're having? So from a biblical counseling perspective, they're thinking about just overall, you know, we have the fall in Genesis 3, Shalom was broken, wholeness, you know, and so sin is the problem, and not necessarily the counselee's sin, but it could be the sin of the fallenness. It could be partially their own sin, but it brought sin, death, and suffering into the world. It could be improper views of God and relationship to him, that we fail to see him rightly, we fail to relate to him properly, and then we really have a propensity to worship the created over the creator. The third thing we're thinking about in a counseling system is, in the biblical term would be salvation, but for us, for in the secular world is, so now that we've described this is the problem, now what is the solution to it? The intervention. And so again, based on how they see the problem, then that's how they're gonna define their solution. So if it's medical, they're gonna try to change brain chemistry. If it's psychodynamic, sometimes it's helping them figure out what was that conflict, and how they talk a lot about like re-corrective experiences. Or sometimes as a counselor, I'm like reparenting somebody who had a poor parent so that then they can grow in their development. Behaviorism, and actually I actually recommend behaviorism, especially with the autistic spectrum or when there's some sort of brain damage. And we know it's not gonna get at the heart, but at the same time, it's not totally useless either. And in fact, in counseling, sometimes I'll use that to get somebody to do their homework so that they can work more on their heart. Okay, cognitive therapy, restructuring. So we're helping them to think new thoughts. And again, it's similar to what we do in biblical counseling, but then the difference is that we're doing it with the help of the Word, we're doing it with the help of the Holy Spirit, with the church. And so it may look somewhat helpful, but without the Word, it's incomplete. Okay. So in the existential humanistic, their solution is, I'm gonna like totally have positive, unconditional regard for you. I'm gonna help you find your authentic self. Whatever you say, I'm just gonna completely honor. And then family systems, we're looking at how do I separate from this person, or how do I reorganize so that this isn't my role in the family? How am I gonna individuate, meaning like, this is me, this is you, I'm not responsible for you, I'm responsible for me. How do we communicate in more effective ways? And again, we do that in biblical counseling, but the problem isn't the communication ultimately, the problem is our hearts. But as Christians, we still also need to know how to communicate. So in biblical counseling, because sin is the problem, then the cross, the gospel, is always the solution. It gives us the power to change lives from the inside out. And it's really interesting because as a therapist, I felt like the onus was on me to get people to change. But in biblical counseling, it's really helping people to know Christ and the gospel and the power to change them. And what a big difference it is, like little me versus big God. So let me see. And yeah, so even with, we see some of the dangers of this, I was kind of had in my notes of, so a lot of therapy, even if it's not in the existential humanistic these days, it really is about affirming. And so even, you know, with all the gender affirming, so I actually was counseling a teenager here, and because of kind of the enormity, we thought, okay, maybe she might need some secular counseling as well. But then she was in a group, and this was a gal with same-sex attraction, and in this therapy group, her peers told her, you need to emancipate from your parents because they are oppressing you by not letting you explore your same-sex attraction. So again, their goal is different than ours, and what they might be exposed to in therapy could be potentially very countercultural to your worldview. All right. And sometimes, so in my personal case, having received therapy in my teens and 20s, it actually helped me be more functional as a human being, but it did that by helping me worship my idols better versus because I was, quote, healed, if that makes any sense. All right, and then sanctification. So the methodology for change. And so if biology is the problem, we're gonna give medication. Psychodynamic, it's a lot about just venting, talking, showing, exploring. Behaviorism, figuring out what kind of is the antecedents to the behavior, finding out what motivates them, figuring out what can reinforce their behaviors. And again, that can be very useful, particularly when we're dealing, sometimes we need that more, something like that to keep somebody safe who's hurting themselves. And then cognitive therapy, establishing rational and useful thoughts, helping use, so basically kind of this idea of what are their, what's their, how are they going to help somebody, quote, recover from mental illness. For us, obviously, things like really helping understand that justification by faith, sanctification is progressive, that I am never going to be like Christ until I meet him face to face. We have our church body that, as I've counseled, I have just been so blessed at how it's not just, so when I worked for, in my job, it was like just me and that other person. And then maybe, you know, there would be like other people on my team. But like when I'm at Lighthouse, it's like this whole body coming alongside to care for, or there's other people involved that care for this person on a personal level, and love them as part of their own body. The Word, the Holy Spirit. And just so that we're very clear with biblical counseling, we are not, we really take into the idea that we are embodied souls. And so we're not neglecting physical health, physiological issues. All right. And just so you're aware of that, there's going to be support systems, that these are some of the institutions that support secular mental health. And then, obviously, in biblical counseling, we have the church. There are universities. There are training and certifying agencies. So just things to think about who is supporting this. And then just to make you aware of who plays roles in the change process. And so just to give you an idea of some of the people, we have psychiatrists. So these are usually medical doctors or doctors, that should be DO, Doctor of Osteopathy. And sometimes physicians, assistants, psychiatric nurse practitioners. So these are the ones who are prescribing medication. Okay. So psychologists like myself, this is like doctoral level training. That the PhD, they tend to focus on more research, and the PsyD tends to play more on the actual practice. Let me see, what else? Social workers, so social workers and marriage family therapists, these are master's levels, though the social worker can have a doctorate. The MSW is just a master's in social work, and then the L stands for their licensed clinical social worker. So they've gone, you can get a master's without getting, or actually you can get a doctorate too without actually getting licensed, but the license means there's now approved to provide services, because sometimes people will do other things with their degrees, but they're licensed to provide psychotherapy. And then there should be MFT. So there's also substance abuse counselors, and a lot of times that is just more of a certification type process. And then community workers, sometimes they don't even need a bachelor's, but they're the people that are helping do things like advocacy, case management issues such as housing. They're not allowed to provide any therapy or counseling. And so obviously with biblical counseling, these are the folks that are helping the system as well as you all. All right, I'm not going to really go into this because of time, but there are apologetics within all of these. And then I'm just going to fish. But just to know, you know, that counseling is a theological matter, always. All counselors deal with the same human problems to which the Bible speaks. And by implication, they're either faithful or false. I'm speaking in principle, of course. Because of sin and the varieties of grace, counselors and systems are more or less faithful, more or less false. So here, often common grace can brighten up secular models and practitioners, though there are times where they're utterly false and wicked. But inevitably, remnant sin dims biblical models and practitioners, though by the grace of God, his children sometimes shine very brightly. So I hope this just kind of gives you a better idea of, so what is the difference between biblical counseling versus some of the other models out there, what some of those models might think through, and then maybe for your discussion time, I thought it'd be really helpful for you to kind of think through, you know, what would you want to know about a potential therapist or mental health practitioner before entrusting a child, teen to them? And what would you want to know about a particular treatment before entrusting your child or teen to them? And so just kind of being discerning of what would I look for, what would be red flags, what would be more of a, okay, this isn't a heart issue, I need to, you know, how do I keep this child alive and safe? And so that is your goal, to talk to about those things together.
All right, why don't we gather here? So I know it might be getting a little late for some folks, so if you need to go, don't hesitate, it's fine. And we will record this and post this up as well, but I'm gonna try to land the plane here. So thank you, Jen and Jeff, and really kind of setting just the stage. You're just giving me an understanding of what's out there, what it looks like, and even from a secular perspective, you know, we've all considered maybe that, what those options look like and what are some of the concerns there. And so I wanted to share more just the biblical framework and how we as parents can really just help our kids. What can we start to do to help our kids or just other kids in our lives, other teens that we know? So we've been talking a lot about mental health. So what is mental health? The secular definition, mental health includes our emotional, psychological, and social well-being. It affects how we think, feel, and act. It also helps determine how we handle stress, relate to others, and make healthy choices. So when you hear that, you know, when our well-being, our emotional, mental well-being is off from stressors that affect us, that what leads to these diagnoses that we're talking about, like depression, anxiety, anger, and et cetera. And biblically, the Bible calls his well-being shalom. Jen mentioned this, right? Which is peace and wholeness. And so if we want to look at mental health more from a biblical framework, what are some of the things that ruin our shalom, that affect our shalom, our wellness and wholeness, our well-being? I think there's three main areas that we need to think about. There's the fallenness of this world, there's our weaknesses, and our sin. All right, the fallenness of this world, our weaknesses, our sin. So the first idea is just the fallenness of this world, and Jen again alluded to this. You know, sin's corrupted everything in this world. At the fall, you know, God cursed us with thorns and thistles, pain at childbirth. You know, all is vanity, right? But this is not how it was meant to be from the beginning. This is not how heaven will be. But right now, all humanity suffers under the weight of the brokenness of this world. You know, Romans 8:22 says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." Just a natural consequence of the fall is that there's going to be pain and suffering. And that's something we need, as parents, help our kids understand. You know, we live in a world that's going to have conflict, that's going to have evil, that's going to have sin against us. We can do what we can to redeem some of this, or maybe to avoid some of this evil. But we'll never be free of this in our lifetimes. But we can teach our kids that suffering and trials have purpose, just like Pastor Kim spoke about this Sunday. They're to refine our faith, to sanctify us, to help us to live with this heavenly perspective, knowing that one day there will be a new earth, a new creation. You know, the brokenness of this world will be gone. And it's not going to be one of futility, but one of shalom. The second area is weaknesses. Romans 8:23, the next verse says, "And not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemptions of our bodies." So individually, we all groan as well. You know, it says we have the spirit in us, but our bodies were broken, were fallen, and we are waiting for the redeemed bodies. And, you know, Jen mentioned this, we are embodied souls. You know, our body and soul are interconnected. The soul ultimately makes decisions and moral choices, but is continually being influenced by the strengths and weaknesses of the body. And that is why we lack shalom, because our bodies are broken. There's different kind of weaknesses. One is simply what I would call like dysmorphias, which is basically anything outside the normal in the way which the way the body looks or functions. Maybe you had an accident and it disfigured you. Maybe you have a disability that you're born with. Could simply be from aging, right? Another weakness would be disease, you know, dysfunction of the body. Anemia, thyroid imbalance, insomnia, Alzheimer's, dementia. And so this lack of wholeness from disfigurement or disease, you can see how that can contribute to fatigue, anxiety, depression. We also are limited. We're finite creatures with limited brain power, understanding, limited abilities, limited energy. And we also have physiological brokenness. Jen kind of mentioned this. And I think these are less apparent, but they can make us prone to certain mental health issues. And it's good for us to be aware of what these might look like. Now, this is based largely on experience and just talking with other healthcare providers and counselors. But you've probably all seen this, right? Certain people just seem to be naturally more anxious or naturally more calm. Now, some are always half glass full, or some are always half glass empty. Some love risk, some are totally averse to risk. And a lot, it seems like a lot of folks are just like that from an early age, right? That's how they were born, in a sense. And as I thought about why this is, I realized, you know, I'm sure, like everything, it's multifactorial. There's life experiences, whether good or bad. It's how you were raised, the culture and environment you're in, learned behavior, and so on. But even if you took away the nurture, I believe there's still a lot of nature at play in terms of how we are, who we are. You know, a good example, they did a study on introverts and extroverts, right? And they put them in a room by themselves with music and lights, and they had them study. And they could adjust the music and the lights to whatever they wanted. And lo and behold, all the introverts kept the lights lower and the music lower. And all the extroverts turned these things up, right? And what's going on? It seems like there's a physiological difference in sensory perception, right? Introverts, they have a harder time processing the bright lights and sound. And that's why when you take an introvert to a loud party, they get tired pretty quickly. Extroverts are kind of the opposite. They crave that and they thrive in those kind of settings, right? And so there's this kind of physiological difference going on there. Now, if you took that to an extreme, the extroverted side, then you start getting people who maybe are, they love kind of spontaneous things and risks and skydiving and bungee jumping. You go even farther, you might get the manic, right? Who goes on shopping sprees and spontaneous trips to Vegas, right? They just love the stimuli. You go the other way, introverts and farther out, you think of kids who are autistic, right? Bright sounds and noise really bother them, right? You put them in a busy coffee house and it's just too much, right? You go farther down the line and maybe schizophrenics. They have auditory and visual hallucinations. Their system is broken to that level. And so it's very difficult to function in the regular world. Now, I'm not saying that this is a sole cause of this, but you can see how sensory perception can play a role. Another area you think about is our parasympathetic sympathetic system, our fight or flight response, right? I remember a counselor I had many years ago, we were working through anxiety. As we were wrapping things up, she was sharing with me, You know, she understood the truths. She understood how to work on her heart, and she was growing. But she was sharing with me how, no matter what, she is always on edge. You know, always hypervigilant to the things and potential threats around her. And, you know, with someone whose sympathetic system was always a little bit active, maybe they'd be a little more prone to anxiety. I have a couple of good friends who tend toward the worry side, and when I spend more time with them, I notice they're kind of always scanning and thinking about potential dangers around us, whereas these things don't even register in my parasympathetic ladled mind. You know, maybe that's why I tend way more toward laid backness. You know, it's just, I think I'm all parasympathetic, you know. Maybe another area, think like endorphin or dopamine levels. Maybe this could lead some to be these chronic Eeyores who are more depressed, or on flip, maybe they're perpetual Tiggers, right? Studies of homosexuals have shown a tendency toward lower testosterone levels. There are theories that hormone exposures in the womb may lead to particular sexual orientations or attractions. Now, I want to be super clear here again. I'm not saying that weaknesses, whether dysmorphia, disease, physiological or biochemical imbalances, I'm not saying these cause or lead directly to mental health issues. Rather, it's important to recognize that because of the fall and the corruption of our bodies by sin, that this brokenness leads to different baselines for all of us, right? And how we will respond to the world and different stressors and heats, and will give us certain propensities toward certain abnormal behaviors. You know, some people are simply more prone to struggle with anxiety than others. Others are likely to become more depressed, others angry. Some have a lifelong struggle with same-sex attraction, and others never even think about this, right? And there's spectrums within all of this. On top of that, I think weaknesses, they may even change over time as our physiologies change. You think about the impulsiveness of teenagers, right, whose brains are still developing and hormones are raging, but that changes over time. Or age-related dementia, vision and hearing loss as we get older. At the same time, we must recognize our finiteness and limitations as good qualities as well. This is how God made us, right? Each uniquely for his glory, and it's displayed in our weakness. So as parents, we do well to help our kids understand their weaknesses and live well for the Lord despite them. And I'm going to get more on that in a little bit. Let me jump to the third area, which is sin. Sin is also one of the reasons for mental health issues. You know, ultimately in all of this, we do need to get to the heart. You know, when we mix an idolatrous desire for approval, for comfort, for control, for safety, etc., with an existing weakness, you know, this is where mental health issues of depression, anxiety, self-harm, gender dysphoria, and so on arise. For someone who's more vigilant, doesn't have to be sinfully anxious, but if you mix in the idol of safety or of control, you know, you may get there. You know, a teen whose baseline tends toward feeling a bit low mixes that with threats on their identity and can quickly slip into depression or worse. Now, when the world speaks of mental health illnesses, and Jen did a great job of showing us kind of how they view things, they're really recognizing the brokenness of this world, the lack of shalom. That's what they see. That's what they're identifying and putting label on. But they generally don't recognize the third category of sin, right? When you looked on that side, on the secular side, you rarely saw anything with our responsibility, our sin. You know, and what happens then is this victim mentality ensues in the secular view. You know, we struggle with mental health because of abuse or mistreatment or bad genetics. You know, the sex addict or alcoholic, they can't help themselves. They're victims of their addiction, right? We blame bad biochemistry for depression or OCD. Thus, solutions, and it makes sense, they're found in medications, changing circumstances, positive thinking. Now, these may be of some benefit. We're talking about this in our small group. There may be some tool to that. Medications and secular techniques can help mitigate or alleviate some of the effects of brokenness. And I think it can help get your child into a place where they can receive truth better, right? Help them to focus on the heart. And because the world de-emphasizes or ignores this category of personal sin as causation, those who speak on their struggles with mental health now are heralded as brave, right? They're crowned Sports Illustrated Athletes of the Year. And it's good that we collectively acknowledge the effects of fallenness and weakness on the human condition, but this can't absolve us of man's responsibility to live well for God. And so our goal for our kids must move beyond just alleviating the circumstances and symptoms. We ought to teach them to live well in a fallen world where conflict and suffering will persist, and to realize that some of the struggles and weaknesses may not go away in this lifetime. You know, we need to help focus on their hearts, help them to honor God, make wise choices, recognize maybe things that aggravate or intensify their weaknesses, help them to know their limits, help them to live well for the Lord. So I hope this gives you this biblical framework, right? To see our kids as sufferers in a fallen world, as saints who have been created uniquely with strengths and weaknesses, and as sinners who seek joy in the wrong places. You know, they're sufferers, they're saints, they're sinners. Now, it is way beyond our scope and time here to go into counseling methodology, but just some key ideas to wrap up, to keep in mind as we approach our teens. One, just be compassionate. Your child is not a mental health diagnosis, right? It doesn't define them. You know, again, recognize they're uniquely made. They're God's child with special gifts and strengths and weaknesses and brokenness. Their struggle with mental health may be life-dominating, may be a source of great confusion and shame, but at the same time, they are made in the image of God, right? They are morally capable and morally culpable. So in compassion, let's see them as sufferers, sinners, and saints. Number two, just listen. You know, these issues, it's like this big ball of intertwined, knotted up yarn that you're slowly going to need to untangle, one knot, one piece at a time. So just take time. Just hear and understand your child's perspective. You'll ask questions without judgment. Don't assume that they're simply being rebellious, or they're just confused, or that you know their heart issues right away. You know, find out how long have you been struggling with this. You know, what's your perspective? How much do you see this as even a problem, right? Do they think this is just normal? This is just who they are? You know, like Jen said, TikTok has caused a lot of confusion in this area. What have they been doing to seek help to address this? Who do they confide in? Thirdly, this will be a process. You know, it's going to take time to figure out even where to start. You know, what path to take, how to help. Galatians 6:1 reminds us that as we restore someone who has fallen, we need to do so in a spirit of gentleness, right? We need to walk gently. And how many of us have been guilty of being harsh with our kids when it comes to dealing with things like this? 1 Thessalonians 5:14, I think, is a fitting verse to remember in this process. It says, admonish the idle. You know, if there is sin issues, they're shirking the responsibilities, then we need to admonish. But it says, encourage the faint-hearted. If there's fear, doubt, let's encourage them. Let's walk alongside. Let's support them and help the weak. You know, if there is brokenness, weakness, let's help them. Let's offer whatever help and assistance we can. But sometimes we may need to steer our child away from a circumstance that they aren't strong enough to handle. Sometimes we need to help them think through what's the wisest and better path to take in a particular situation. And I love how that Thessalonians verse ends. It says, be patient with them all. All those categories, be patient with them. You know, in our selfishness, we want our kids fixed today, right? On my timetable. But we need to trust God is working according to his timing and plan. These things will take time. Next is just choose God. No matter what weaknesses our kids have, they still need to choose to be faithful, obedient, and honor God. And so help your kid understand and know, what does that look like? You know, the child who's always hypervigilant and on edge, you can help them to guard their thoughts, learn to focus on what is true rather than the assumptions that may be filling their head. You help your kids know God's sovereignty, goodness, wisdom. The child who struggles with same-sex attraction should be reminded that this is not their identity, but that they are a child of God, and they can find their hope and satisfaction in him. The teen who is depressed needs to turn away from the false hopes of this world and the false promises they are continually fed through social media from maybe their peers, and turn to the true hope in God. And when we're able to help them to identify these areas of misplaced hopes, maybe it's in their grades, popularity, winning tournaments, getting into the right college, and to identify the false worship and know that these idols ultimately will disappoint, then only can we show them that God is the one who will satisfy their need for comfort, identity, security, etc. And this is where the gospel, and Jeff talked about this, the gospel message is of primary importance. In the gospel, we can repent, we find forgiveness, but also we find the power to change, to become more like Christ. And finally, seek help. You know, as you can tell, as you heard all this, it's complicated, right? It's difficult, it's confusing. And don't feel like, as parents, we need to do this all by ourselves. You know, I think because of maybe our own shame or pride, we do that, right? We kind of just keep it under wraps and try to fix it all ourselves. But we have a church family that can pray for you, to maybe just think through ideas that can keep you accountable, that maybe help us see our own sin, that can offer practical helps. You know, one of our goals of Compass is to foster these kind of friendships that, you know, we're all going through the same season of life together. You know, we can help each other through this. We understand what we're going through. And, you know, as Jen said, we have pastors who can meet with you. We have folks who are trained counselors who can meet with you and your child to help you navigate through this. So I hope, again, this evening gives you hope. You know, it is definitely a growing problem. And, you know, just hearing Jeff's stories, you're like, wow, you know, it is really out there. But, you know, there are definitely ways as parents that we can have these conversations with our kids, be involved, and really point them to Christ. So to close, just a couple of, maybe one or two questions in your small groups. One, what are your thoughts on weaknesses? You know, have you even thought about that for your kids? And two, what have been some good and some challenging ways that you've tried to help your kids, whether it's through mental health or just through life problems? All right, just as a way to encourage one another. And then, you know, I think we may have a couple questions again to close, but we'll try to wrap this up soon.